Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
One of the things we want to do today is we want to end our series called Regular Heroes. And the point of this whole series has been this idea that God likes to use regular people to do super things. And we oftentimes try to think that we've got to be someone special or have some kind of background that leads us into something that God wants to use. But in reality, God wants to take everyday, ordinary people and He wants to use them for His purposes. And so today, we're going to continue or end our series with a guy that not necessarily a lot of people know about. We hear his name sometimes. If you read the book of Acts, you hear about this guy. But his name is Barnabas. And so we're going to talk about Barnabas today. Every time I try to type in his name, my computer wants to autocorrect Barnaby. Makes me think of Barnaby Jones. And I've never even seen that show. But that's what I think about. So today we're going to talk about Barnabas. And we're going to start off with his backstory. Today, we were coming to church and Gabriel, my oldest son, was riding with me. And he's been watching. He loves to watch American Ninja Warrior. And he loves to watch the Spartan team TV show that comes on NBC. And so one of the things they do is they always have a story about these people. And he said, "Dad, there was this one team on Spartan today that I was watching." He said, "They did not have a tragic backstory." He said, "They were just people." And I was like, okay. You know, like he was so disappointed that there was no tragic backstory. Like he wants people to come from some kind of suffering to excel, to win the Spartan race. And there was nothing tragic. And so he was disappointed. Well, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing tragic about Barnabas' story. He has no tragic backstory. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, it says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Right off the bat, it shows you he could be you. Like any one of us could be Barnabas. He was just a good dude, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he had a lot of faith. So he has no tragic backstory. Really, the only few things we know about him, some of them are speculation, and some of them we feel like are true, and that is that he was probably, although not one of the 12 main disciples, he was in a group that the Bible calls the 70 that hung out with Jesus and ended up in the upper room after Jesus left. So he was in a kind of a core group, a leadership group with Jesus. A lot of people feel like he was probably a relative of a guy named John Mark who wrote the book called Mark. He didn't write John and Mark, just one. He wrote Mark. And so they feel like Barnabas was probably one of his relatives, maybe an uncle or a cousin, some kind of relative to John Mark. And other than that, that's really all the backstory we know about him. And so today we're going to get into this idea on Barnabas and kind of understand a few things. Because here's the thing I like about Barnabas. We have no record of him ever having a family. So we don't know that he had kids. The only family we know of, like I said, was John Mark, and we know that wasn't a son. It was more of a, like I said, a cousin-nephew kind of issue. And so here's the thing. Why are we talking about a guy that we don't think had any kids on a day that's all about men that have kids? Because I want to show you something. You don't have to have kids to be a father. You don't have to have kids to be a father. You just need to be like Barnabas. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm a woman, so this really doesn't apply to me. No, because I'm going to give you some character aspects of Barnabas that I feel like every person in this room can apply to their life when it comes to parenting, when it comes to discipling, when it comes to reaching people in your neighborhood or people at your job. Here are some aspects that I feel like every one of us need to grab a hold of today and try to apply to our lives. And so I want to look at some of the characteristics that Barnabas displayed. The first characteristic that he displayed was that he was very generous. He was very generous. Now notice I didn't just put generous up there. He was so generous. Let me tell you a couple of things. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. This is really where we're introduced to Barnabas, and we find out his real name. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is one of the first times we see people doing this, and it goes on to talk about this later on, that other people did a similar thing. So here's a couple of quick little nuggets about Barnabas' generosity, why he was very generous as opposed to just regular generous. Number one, his generosity was spontaneous. It just happened. Like no one asked Barnabas to do this. No one said, hey, we're trying to get some money to redo the kids' room. Would you guys bring some money in? No. Nobody asked Barnabas for anything. He just looked. He saw a need. He said, look, I've got this field. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to make some money off of it. And I'm going to bring that money and I'm going to just give it to the church. I'm going to just donate everything I've got in this field. Nowadays, that would be crazy. Like if we saw someone do that in church, like what if one of us just had a field, had some property, and we just sold, like nowadays property is so valuable and it's such a big deal. What if we just sold the property and just walked in with like a sack full of money? Wouldn't that be cool? Like old school, like little dollar signs on it, right? You just drop it, bang, right on the stage. Everybody in the room would be like, dang, look at that guy. He is very generous. Like we would think that person is super generous. And that's what these people thought about Barnabas. They just thought, look, the first thing we learn about this guy is how generous he is. As a matter of fact, his generosity had no strings attached. We never see a place where Barnabas said, I'm going to give you some money. I'm going to give some money to the church, but I want to make sure that this money goes towards whatever, right? I'm going to give some money to the church, but you better make sure my name is on the pew, like with a little plaque. Right? I want my name on a brick outside. You ever see places like that? We went to Disney World one time and we walked in and like every step that you take, there's like people's names everywhere. I was like, man, these people must have given money. And then I thought, I've been to Disney 3 times. They need to put a couple of bricks down because that's a lot of money I dropped on Disney. Right? And so Barnabas had no strings attached. He just gave his money. And the other thing it did is it set the tone. The next chapter talks about other people doing similar things. Why? Because Barnabas came in and said, I want to do what's in my heart to do, and I'm going to give this field, I'm going to sell it, I'm going to give all of it to the church, I'm going to just donate it. Why is that important? It's important because people need to see that you're generous. The thing I like about Barnabas is he doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk, right? He does what's in his heart to do. He does what he's been taught to do. And he doesn't do it to show everybody. He doesn't do it to show off. But he does make sure that he's setting an example for everybody around him. Something that we see a lot of times in church or just in home, in life, is we tell our kids they have to what? Share, right? When your kids are arguing about something, we say, share! Share the Legos! Share the food! Share the whatever! But then whenever someone wants something of ours, we hold on to it. Why? Because we don't want to share, right? Because we're not like that. We need to be willing to be like Barnabas and have a generous heart. Just to be free to give, to help, to do, and not have any strings attached. And I love the fact that God was the same way. The Bible says in John 3:16 that He gave His only Son. God is very generous. We need to be very generous. The other thing that Barnabas was he was a promoter of others. He was a promoter of others. And I think about promoters, I always think about Don King. Anybody remember Don King? Hair straight up in the air, always promoting Mike Tyson, right? And other boxers, but I always remember him as Mike Tyson's promoter. But Barnabas was a promoter, not quite like Don King. Let's look at Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. And the report, this report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, basically what's happening is there's this city called Antioch, and a bunch of people are getting saved. A bunch of people are becoming Christians. And so the church in Jerusalem, which was the main church at that time, really one of the only churches at that time, they're like, hey, a bunch of people are getting saved. We need to do something about it. We need to start a church over there, right? Like, the small group in Antioch just blew up, and we need to go over there and start a church. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Let me show you a couple of things real quick. Number one, Barnabas is given the job of pastoring the fastest growing church in the new world, right? In the new Christian world. He's given the job of pastor in the fastest growing church. And what does he do when he gets there? He starts preaching. People are getting saved. Lives are being changed. The church is growing. And he goes out and finds this young guy that nobody likes and brings this young guy named Paul along with him and says, "You're going to come help me pastor this church." It's a lot like what I did with Jonathan, right? I took a young guy nobody liked, and I said, "You're going to come help me, buddy. Get up on this stage." And so Barnabas does the same thing. He goes out and he grabs this young guy that nobody knows, nobody really likes, and he grabs Paul, and he brings him along and says, "You're going to help me pastor this church." And they stayed there for a year pastoring together. Why? Because Barnabas was all about promoting other people. And I'm going to tell you something. As a father, either in your home or in this house, or as a parent in this house, as an elder in this house, one of the things you've got to be willing to do is promote other people. But that's hard to do because we're very prideful people. We're very selfish by nature. And it's hard to think that I've got to help somebody else be elevated. To promote somebody, you've got to put them above yourself. And that's hard to do. Whenever we heard Don King talking about Mike Tyson, what was he doing? He was talking about Mike Tyson. His whole thing was Mike Tyson this, Mike Tyson that. Whenever we promote people, we've got to be willing to elevate somebody. But what we don't want to do is we want to take over. We want to be in charge. We don't ever want to let someone else do something. And look, the same thing happens in our homes. It's hard sometimes to promote. So how did he promote people? Here's a couple of things he did that we learn from these scriptures here. Is number one, he encouraged others. The Bible says they called him the son of encouragement, right? He encouraged others. As a matter of fact, even in that verse 23 that we just read, it said he exhorted them. That word exhort means to encourage. He encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast in their purpose. His whole deal was encouraging people. His whole deal was bringing the best out of people. One of the things I struggle with sometimes, even as a dad, and I'm going to tell you, a lot of times Perry will say, "You're such a great dad." And I'm like, "I don't feel like a great dad." There's a lot of days I don't feel like a great dad. There's a lot of days I feel like the worst dad, right? Like I feel like the worst of the worst. I feel like, man, my kids are going to hate me when they grow up. And it's because I don't always understand everything that I'm supposed to be doing, right? And so I'm trying to figure it out on the fly here. And so sometimes I think about this, is that he encouraged people. That was his biggest deal, was encouraging people. You know, one of my problems, and we'll get into this later on, one of my problems sometimes is not in encouraging because I feel like I hold people to a high standard. I hold my kids to a high standard. And sometimes I forget, and I go more into, look at what you did wrong, look at this that you messed up, look at this, instead of how to encourage, how can I build someone up? And we need to think that way in life. Sometimes whenever we get to work or we get to home or we're in the neighborhood, it's very easy to point out all the flaws. Let me tell you something. It's easy to find dirt. Anybody can find dirt. It's hard to find gold. You have to dig down to find gold. And there's some folks in your life, you got to dig way down to find some gold, right? Right? But we got to find gold in people, and we've got to encourage that and bring that gold to the surface. We've got to find what they do well and focus on that. Someone taught us one time, we had a dog. And we haven't had a dog since. I tell my kids all the time, if y'all can be nice to each other for 30 days, I will buy you a dog. That's the best thing I've ever said. I will never have to buy a dog. It's not that I don't like dogs. I love dogs. I just don't want to take care of one. I've got three kids to take care of. I don't want to take care of another one. So I don't want this dog. And so we used to have a dog, though, and they were teaching us how to train the dog for in the house. Because whenever I was growing up, they said, you know, dog pees in the house, you put your nose, put their nose in it, and you spank them, you know, and don't do this. And finally someone told us, and that wasn't working for us, that dog just kept peeing on the carpet. Finally someone said, look, instead of that, why don't you take the dog, as soon as you see them start to, you know how dogs get, especially puppies. You know when they're about to use the bathroom. When you see them start, their back legs start shaking or whatever, you just grab them and run them outside. Put them in the grass, and whenever they use the bathroom outside, then you give them treats, and you praise them, and you encourage them. And you know what? That worked 10 times better than trying to be mean to my dog when my dog did something wrong. Instead, I praised my dog, I encouraged my dog when he did something right. We've got to be people that are encouragers. The word encourage in the Bible means to warn, to urge or to comfort. It's almost like it's also used as like a lawyer term. It means to listen to and defend. One of the best ways we can encourage other people is learn to listen to other people. I'm really bad about this one. Because a lot of times I get upset with a kid, right? I get upset with people. I'm like, I don't want to hear what you got to say. I'm going to tell you what you need to know, right? I love that part about the urging and warning and not so much the comforting part. If I'm not careful, I can bend that way. And so I've got to make sure that I take the time to listen. Because what a lawyer does is a lawyer listens to everything you've got to say, right or wrong. He hears everything bad. Yes, I did murder that person. You know, the lawyer hears that. The lawyer has to hear, he has to listen to everything. And then that lawyer has to stand by your side and defend you. And it's important to see that the way that we encourage people is to learn to listen to people. Listen to their story. Listen to what they've got to say. And then stand by their side and defend them instead of always putting them down. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a comforter and also uses the same paraclete, that same law term. The other thing that he did to encourage other people and to build up and promote other people is he looked at their potential, not just their past failure. He looked at their potential, not just their past failure. Where we get hung up sometimes, especially as Christians, is we like to look at people's past failure. We like to look at, well, look at what you did. You did this wrong, you did that wrong. And we're very focused on all the stuff they've done wrong instead of focusing in on what they could be. We focus on what they have been. Barnabas took a guy named Paul. Look at this in Acts chapter 9. Now this guy, Paul, was trained by the same person that Barnabas was trained by whenever they were both Jews. The problem is, Barnabas converted to be a Christian. Paul ended up persecuting Christians. He took on the job of killing and arresting Christians. But one day, Paul's riding down the road on his way to arrest Christians. And as he's on his way, he gets his vision from God, knocked off his horse, off his donkey, and Jesus speaks to him, and he gives his heart to Jesus Christ, and his life has changed. The problem is, all the Christians of that day knew who Paul was. They knew he was a bad dude. They knew he was killing Christians. So they didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And so look at what happens in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, this is Paul, he attempted to join the disciples. So Paul is actively seeking to join the church. He's like, I want to be a part of you guys. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. So in other words, Paul is standing at the door, and he's knocking on the door saying, hey, I'd like to come to church. I'd like to go to Connect. I'd like to join your group. And they've got the door locked. And they're like, there's no way you're coming in. We don't believe you. You're just trying to sneak in and kill us or arrest us. And they don't want to have anything to do with him. Verse 27, check this out. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how in Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was the only one willing to take the risk to say, I'm going to look past your past. I'm not going to look at all this stuff. You may have killed a bunch of Christians. You may have done a bunch of bad things. But I'm going to look past that. I'm going to look at your potential. Because I see what God can do in your life. And Barnabas was willing to take this man and bring him along. Why? Because he was looking past. Look, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to being a father, when it comes to being an elder, when it comes to just being a leader in the house, you need to be willing to look past someone's past and look at their potential. And that's not to say we just overlook sin and we just overlook terrible things. No, we just look at their potential and then we help to encourage them. Why? By saying, listen, all this stuff you're doing over here is not going to help you reach this potential that I see in you. I see greatness in you, but you're being held back by these sins. You're being held back by these mistakes. Let me help you get past that. And we urge them and we comfort them and we encourage them to their potential instead of just always looking down on every single thing that they do. The Bible says that God did the same thing in Romans 5:8. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The other thing that he did is he was patient through problems. He was patient through problems. In Acts chapter 15, we're going to read this story in just a second, but here's the thing. So eventually, Paul and Barnabas end up going out on all these mission trips. Like they eventually go out, they leave Antioch, they leave the church, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but they leave the church and they go out and they start ministering to people and starting churches and doing great things all over the world. And as they're doing that, they take this young guy, John Mark, with them. The problem was John Mark didn't quite have the stomach for it yet. He might have still been a little bit too young, a little bit too raw. And about halfway through their journey, John Mark says, "I've had enough, fellas. I'm turning back. I'm going home. I miss mama," right? So John Mark leaves and goes back home. Well, Paul did not like that. Now, you need to understand something about Paul. Paul was very rough. Paul did not hold back. Paul was honest, sometimes to a fault, right? Like kids are sometimes. My kids will be in the store, and they'll look at somebody. The other day, we were going past somebody, and they're in one of the motorized wheelchairs, and they're driving through Walmart on the little wheelchair cart, and my son, in front of them, is like, "Dad, why is she driving that car in the store?" And I'm like, "Please shut up. Just please keep walking. We'll talk about this later." We met this guy the other day, and he had a car, and his car was kind of falling apart. You know how that kind of goes sometimes. And he had this glue holding pieces of his car together. But where they had put the glue on, they put too much glue. And so the glue was like oozing out everywhere. And then it had gotten hard. And he never thought to just scrape that part off, I guess. And so we're standing there. And he's got his window rolled down. And he's talking to me. And as we're talking, my six-year-old Colt looks at the car and says, "Hey, Dad." And as soon as he said it, I thought, "Man, this is not going to be good. What's all that glue coming out of his car for?" And I said, "Please stop. Just please." I said, "See you later." You know, and I'm just grabbing the kid and just running off. He's like, "What? I didn't lie. It's true. There is glue." I said, "I know. But sometimes you just keep your mouth shut. Learn to talk to Dad in the car, not in front of people." That was Paul. Paul had this issue. And he was very rough sometimes. And he was very honest sometimes. He was very bold. And where God used that in certain areas, in his flesh, got him in trouble in other areas. And so that's kind of how Paul was. And Paul never forgot that John Mark abandoned them halfway through their mission. So they get on another mission. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, it says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the work of the Lord, and let's see how they are.'" In other words, let's go back on our little trek. "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and went through Syria and Sicily and strengthened the churches." What's the point? The point is this: Barnabas was willing to be patient even through problems. He said, "Look, I know John Mark abandoned us. I get it. He's got some issues. But let's just be patient with this guy. Let's help this guy." And I can see Barnabas saying, "I remember when you were the one killing people, and now you don't want to take this kid because he abandoned us." And they begin to argue and disagree. And one of the greatest combinations of missionaries that have ever been had in the Christian world separated because of one guy. And Barnabas just said, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to stick with this guy. I'm going to be honest with you. I sometimes find myself more on Paul's side than Barnabas' side. I know today I'm telling you a lot of my problems, but hopefully you can relate, some of you. Because I find myself on Paul's side sometimes. Sometimes I think, "You've already done this. You messed up. You know, I'm not going to let you do this again." And I'm really bad about that. Sometimes I just want people to grow up. And I find myself even telling kids that, or telling people that, "Look, you just got to grow up, man. You just got to stop doing all these little foolish things." And that's what Paul said. Paul said, "Stop acting like babies and grow up." And that was Paul's mantra throughout the New Testament. He says that multiple times. Just grow up. And while that's good, we do need to grow up. We can't always be babies. Sometimes as a father, you just have to be patient as they grow. And it's hard to be patient as people grow. It's hard to remember sometimes that someone else was patient with you one time. It's hard to remember that. And we want to push people so fast. And sometimes people aren't ready to go fast. Sometimes people need to slow roll it a little bit. And that's one of the great things about Barnabas. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is also patient with us. The last thing that he did to promote other people was that he prioritized the mission over personal preference. And this is important. Barnabas understood that there was something bigger than himself. And this is where we struggle sometimes in church. Is sometimes when we come to church, we want things a certain way. We want to sing songs a certain way. We want to have a preacher preach a certain way. We want the seats a certain way, the air a certain way, the building a certain way. We want things a certain way because we don't have our mind on the mission. Sometimes in parenting, sometimes in your job, you want things a certain way because you don't have your mind on the mission, and it makes it very difficult to promote other people because you know if I promote them, if I favor them, then I'm going to lose what I want. I was talking to my kids one time and they were, you know, arguing back and forth about wanting this and wanting that, just being really selfish like kids are. Most kids are selfish. And so you're dealing with that as a parent. And I told them, I said, listen, don't think for a second that me and mom don't, you know, there's a lot of stuff we give up to help you guys out. I said, do you think we want to wake up early and get you dressed for school and fix you breakfast and fix you lunch? That's not the first thing on my mind when I wake up. I don't always want to do a lot of stuff. Do you think I want to clean up after you knocked the cup over 3 times yesterday while we're trying to watch a movie? And I've got water and juice all over my house because Colt can't keep himself still? I don't want to do that, but I do that. Why? Because I know I've got to give up some of what I want to be able to help someone else, right? And the same thing is true in life. We've got to be willing, if we're going to promote other people, we've got to prioritize the mission. What's the most important thing? Is God most important? Is winning the lost most important? Or is it me being popular most important? In my job, is the company doing better most important? Or is it me being the best most important? The NBA draft is coming up Thursday night. And there's this kid, Markelle Fultz, that they're talking about is probably going to go number one in the draft. One of the interesting things that I saw about him was that he only played 1 year as freshman. As most college stars are, they only play 1 year. He played 1 year. He was one of the highest scoring players in the nation. But his team went 9-22. So it's great that he'll get to be the number one pick. It's great that he got to be one of the highest scoring players in the nation. But his team was awful. Now, there may be a lot of factors into that, but think about that. In yourself, in your life, in your family, in your job, in your church, what's most important? Is it most important that you get promoted? Or is it most important that the mission is accomplished? Look at what happened with Paul and Barnabas. Now, at this point in Paul's life, they were still calling him Saul. They liked changing people's names, apparently. John became Mark. Joseph became Barnabas. Saul became Paul. They weren't very creative at the point that Saul got saved. They were like, forget it. Just call him. Change one letter. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And so here's what's happening. It's talking about the church in Antioch, and it's about to tell us the leadership team. Okay? Check out the leadership team. Now, it's important to notice the order that the team is listed because they always list the most important person first. So here's the order that they're listed. The leadership team at the church is Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, I don't know who that is, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So I want you to see something for a second. Who's listed first? Barnabas. Who's listed last? Saul. Who's listed first? Who's listed last? So Barnabas is the key figure at this church. He is the man. He is the lead pastor, the main speaker. He's the main guy in charge at the church. Saul is like an intern, right? And so we've got Saul, we've got Barnabas. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for a work which I've called them. So even the Holy Spirit looks at them and says, Barnabas is first, Saul is second. But if you go down to the end of the chapter, when they actually start leaving to do something, it says, verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas. Let me show you something. For the rest of the Bible, whenever you read about Barnabas and Paul, Paul is always listed first from that point forward. And something I found interesting was Barnabas starts off as the man, but has to give way to Paul to be the man. Because Barnabas understood, if we're going to accomplish the mission that the Holy Spirit has us on, I can't always be the man. I've got to be willing to allow someone else to be the man. Now, I like sports, and you know I like sports analogies. A few years back, LeBron James and Chris Bosh decided to join Dwayne Wade in Miami. And they were going to make the first real super team of this generation. And they were going to win not five, not six, not seven championships. You know, they had this whole big ordeal about how many championships they were going to win. And everybody just thought, this is going to be the greatest team ever. And that first year, they made it into the playoffs. Not just in the playoffs, they made it all the way to the finals. And when they got to the finals, they got beat. And they got beat by a team that wasn't nearly as good as they were. What happened? What happened was, it was Dwayne Wade's team. He was the man in Miami for a number of years. He had won a championship in Miami, but now they bring in these other stars, and everybody's trying to vie for who's going to be the main man, because someone's got to lead this team. And throughout all their battles, they didn't know who was going to lead, and they just kept passing the ball around. Nobody wanted to shoot because they didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. The next year, they finally, Dwayne Wade as the man, said, I'm going to give it up to LeBron. I'm going to let LeBron be the main guy on this team. And they ended up winning two championships in a row. Why? Because in order for the mission to be accomplished, we can't always be the man. Sometimes we have to learn to promote someone else and turn it over to them and let them run with it. Let them lead. And that's exactly what Barnabas and Saul had to do. Barnabas had to learn how to turn it over. I want to get to my last point in just a second. But before I do, I want to give you this little caveat and show you a little illustration. But there's this idea sometimes that we go through in life, and we just think we can't really do some stuff because we don't really understand how to get it done. And it's good to hear about all this promoting other people and encouraging other people, but when it really comes down to it, it really is a struggle sometimes for a lot of us to learn how to deal, how to be a parent, how to be a leader, how to be a church member. How do I do these things that you keep talking about doing? And sometimes that's hard, and I feel like Barnabas probably had those same struggles. How do I raise up these young leaders like Saul and John Mark when I've never had my own son? Like, I've never been a dad. How do I raise up these guys? He was just a generous guy and ended up being a pastor of a church, the fastest growing church. He didn't know what he was doing. He got thrown into it, and he's like, how do I do this? I don't know what to do. I'm just trying to figure it out as I go along. And sometimes we feel that way. And so I want to show you this video real quick, and it's going to kind of illustrate my last point. Go ahead, guys.
Hello. Hey, Dad. Hey, how's it going? Kind of having a rough time. Got a few minutes to talk.
Yeah, what's going on?
Well, PJ's been throwing fits lately, left and right, and just being really stubborn, and I just feel like I'm at a wall, and I don't know how to break him of it. I don't even know what to do from here.
Well, parenting, man, it's tough sometimes, and you gotta get your wits in. I've definitely been there myself a number of times with you guys, and I think there's always a good time to, you know, to use our firmness and hold to it, but maybe this is the time to kind of look at it a little different instead of just the discipline, kind of look at the whole process as an element of just like teaching.
Well, what do you mean by teaching? How's that different from discipline?
You know, just put your arm around him, kind of get him to shift that mode, and then when he senses that moment, kind of like the Holy Spirit might be with us, like, hey, I'm ready to listen, you know, then you can kind of ask him some questions. He can start kind of picking his mind, seeing what's going on. And at the end of that, you know, just again, set those expectations and be sure you're, you know, complimenting on what's great. And perhaps that's a lot like what God does with us. The Lord does that with me quite a bit. And just kind of revisiting something, looking at it a little differently, giving me some time by myself. And I think I've learned that you can kind of sit and wait on things, take a few moments yourself and just kind of go knees and open up the Word, and God's got a lot of wisdom, man. He's got that throne of grace, and kind of see what He's saying to you. Maybe you'll get something different from what I'm taking. Maybe you'll kind of see the same thing. Just kind of go to Him and tie in with what I've said. If it seems like that's what Spirit's doing, let me know what goes on.
Has he calmed down at all? Do you think you're getting anywhere with him?
I don't know. I just feel frustrated. I feel helpless. I feel overwhelmed. And I'm not sure how to deal with this right now. I'm going to call my dad.
Yeah, that makes sense, Dad. I'm going to take it to prayer, and then I'll let you know what happens.
Yeah, just keep working. God'll give you some wisdom there. So, all right, my son, love you. God be with you, lad.
Love you, too. Bye.
Yep, bye-bye.
My dad always has the right thing to say. Every single time I go through something, he's always got just practical wisdom. I really feel like he has it together as a father.
Ooh. Oh, Lord God, man, you've been my help in time of need, Lord, and just feeling helpless and overwhelmed, and just ask that whatever wisdom I shared with Kobe, Lord God, at this time, he would find wisdom. And so I just need your wisdom and help, Lord. Guide him. Thank you, Lord. You've been my rock in time of need. Be glorified in this situation. Amen.
I think we oftentimes find ourselves like that guy. Frustrated, we don't know what to do. And we look at other people and we say, they got it all together. Every time I call my dad, he's got all the right answers. And then you see the dad and he's thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know if I'm really helping this kid or not. Sometimes we come into church and, you know, statistically speaking, somewhere between 33% and 43%, different statistics are, you show me different numbers, but somewhere between 33% and 43% of people kids don't have dads or don't live with their dad. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And then whenever we tell them that God loves them as a father, they're like, I don't understand that. My dad doesn't love me. My dad's not here for me. And then we tell them, you've got to be a father in the church, or you've got to be a father to these people. And they're thinking, I don't know how to be a father. I didn't have a father. And I'm sure they get frustrated and aggravated and confused. But I want you to look at this one aspect of Barnabas's life that fills in some of the gaps here. Because I'm going to be honest with you, some of you had your dad, and that was one of your biggest detriments. Like, your dad was not a good dad. And for some of us, we had a dad. I had a great dad. I still do have a great dad. He's not dead yet. I have a great dad. But even then, that can be a detriment, because sometimes I learn to rely on him more than anybody else. And here's what the Bible says about Barnabas. Acts 11:24 says, he was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. The next week, we're going to start a new series, and we'll explain what that is, what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit next week. But I want to show you real quick that he was full of hope. Now, Paul says this. He says, don't be drunk. Don't get drunk. He says, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Right? What does that mean? Not just drunk on wine or alcohol. I really feel like Paul's saying, listen, what we do a lot of times is we choose things in life that satisfy us temporarily, when we should be choosing something that's going to satisfy us eternally. And you can talk about drugs or alcohol or whatever on the drunk side of it, but in reality, it could be anything. Sometimes we rely on things that satisfy us temporarily, whether that's people or activities. They satisfy us temporarily. And what he's saying here is we got to be full with something that's going to satisfy us eternally. And that's the Holy Spirit. And it says that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? In Acts chapter 13, we're going to read this part again. We've said this once, we're going to say it again. This is at Antioch 1 through 3. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Right off the bat, listen, prophets and teachers, that's important. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, the long friend of Herod, and Saul. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. A couple of things I want to point out to you this morning as we bring everything to a close. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Well, it means a lot of stuff. But for today's purposes, there's two things I want to point out. Number one, they were gifted by the Holy Spirit. It says they were prophets and teachers. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are ways that the Holy Spirit was using these guys. And I think sometimes we get so concerned and so scared, and we just think that anything having to do with God or the Holy Spirit has to do with church. But I'm going to be honest with you. I need the gifts of the Spirit operating in my life just to be a dad, just to be a husband, just to be a boss, just to be a nice guy at the gym. Like, I need the Holy Spirit operating in me, moving in me, using me, gifting me to do anything that I'm supposed to do. I was reading this morning, I was reading a couple days ago, but I read it to the worship team today. It was a verse First Chronicles, where it says that the instrumentalist prophesied with their instruments. This is a spiritual term. This is a use of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what it was saying was, even the guy on the cymbals, when he would hit the cymbals, prophesied to people. The Holy Spirit used him even for hitting the cymbals. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to operate in your life, in every part of your life. And He wants you to rely on Him. The other thing it says is that they were led by the Spirit. They weren't led by personal gain or their own desires. And that's really what leads us a lot of times in every aspect of our life. We're often led by our own personal gain. We're often led by what we want. Not necessarily what the Bible says, not necessarily what God says. We're led by what we want. And that's just part of being human. And that's the battle we all have to fight every day. But these guys were led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that they're at church in Antioch, and it's growing like crazy. And they've been there over a year, and they're doing a great job. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the growth, in the middle of revival, in the middle of the greatest church they've seen, God says, I'm going to take the first one and the last one, and I'm going to send them away to do something else. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine being at your job and you finally get promoted, right? Like you're the top dog, you're the boss now, you're the CEO, and everything's going great. And at the moment of your greatest achievement, God says, quit and go somewhere else. Wouldn't that be awful? Like, I would hate that. What if at the greatest moment of this church, God told me I had to leave? Oh, it would crush me. But these guys said, we don't care about personal glory. Like, we don't care that we're pastoring the biggest church. We don't care that we're doing a great work. If God's got something else, if His Spirit leads us somewhere else, then that's where we're going. We only care about being where God wants us to be. Today, if you want to be a great father, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You need to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit above your personal desires, above your personal glory, and you need to find out, what is God really saying for my family? You want to lead in the church, you want to lead people to Christ, you got to find out what the Holy Spirit is saying, what He's leading you to do, what He wants you to do, and be willing to listen to Him. The hard part of that is trying to get rid of all the distractions and really focus on what He's trying to say. This morning, won't you stand up with me? We want to close out with prayer today. And because it's Father's Day, I do want to pray for all the dads. And I know we're a couple minutes over, but we'll let you go in plenty of time to get to the restaurants for your dads or fire up the grill, which I'm going to do. But don't come over. I don't have enough food for everybody. But I do want to pray for all the dads this morning in just a second. But first, why don't you just close your eyes with me today? There may be someone out there today, you're saying, Gabriel, I'm not serving the Lord today. You talked about being full of the Spirit. Let me tell you how you get full of the Spirit. You got to serve God. But you've got to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that whenever we give our heart to Jesus Christ, that His Spirit lives inside of us and produces fruit through us. And today, maybe you're not serving the Lord. Maybe you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ. But you know you need to. And you need to ask Him to forgive you of your sins because He loves you. And the Bible says, we read it earlier, that even while you're a sinner, He saw the potential in you. And He said, I can do something with you. If that's you today and you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, why don't you just slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. Nobody's looking. Just me. I want to see who needs prayer. Why don't we all pray this together? Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. And I invite you to come in and live inside of me. Put your Spirit in me and produce good fruit of right living. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.